Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness through God's servant, Pastor Emeka Egwuchukwu.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to welcome everybody from wherever you are. I say the Lord bless you all in Jesus' name. Welcome to Epistle Life again this Tuesday. We're trusting God for a breakthrough through His Word and much of blessings from our Heavenly Father, who is the Father of light, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again today. You are the giver of good and perfect gifts. You are the Father of light. Lord, we thank you again because as we come before you, we come with our hearts open. We approach this place of the oracle with a trembling heart, asking that you will grant us mercy, mercy that will bring us grace that is required at this time. We open our hearts to you, praying for understanding. Let there be entrance ministered to everyone. And for me also, I pray that utterance might be given to me to speak your word as I ought to. Thank you, O God. I open up my heart to you and I ask that you will use every faculty of my being, my spirit, soul, and body, even today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, just a little recap of last week. I remember last week we looked at the issue of conscience with regards to faith. Verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some haven't put away concerning faith, had made shipwreck of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. We are seeing these two persons who we looked again and what exactly was it that Hymenaeus and Alexandra did, and we saw that to shipwreck the faith, it was basically the issue of teaching, and then we now began to see how faith or truth is related to what I call the conscience. Why a conscience that had not been worked upon might not be able to hold faith. Because you can't hold faith without a good conscience. But I also know that part of what makes the conscience good is faith, which I was emphasizing, that faith, the life of faith, the practice of faith, faith life, will take your conscience from whatever conscience it was, like I talked about different kinds of conscience, seared conscience, conscience seared with hot iron, dead conscience, conscience of idol, and evil conscience, and all of that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, he said, let us draw near with a true heart. So you can say that a good conscience is actually what I'll call a heart that is true. A heart that is true in full assurance of faith. So you can see that heart have journeyed. So it's like to say that as you are journeying in faith, your conscience is also being purified. And as your conscience is being purified, you're able to hold deeper waters of faith or deeper dimensions of faith, because it is from faith to faith. So I want to put it this way, because we have good conscience, we have pure conscience, we also have conscience that is perfect, because the Hebrews talked about make perfect the conscience, you know. So as you journey in faith, you know, you come into this level of conscience that will enable you to hold faith, because faith is also, it gets deeper and deeper, it gets stronger and stronger. It comes into, you come into deeper, what I call deeper dimension of faith. When I say deeper dimension of faith, just understand what I'm talking about there. Like Romans said, Romans chapter 1, verse 6, he said from there, he said therein, verse 16, he said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So if it is from faith to faith, I always say if it's from faith to faith, then it is one from one revelation of righteousness to the other. And of course, if it's from faith to faith, then it means that there are what I call levels of faith. Amen. There are different levels of faith. And those levels of faith, they do something that is very, very important. A purified conscience, a conscience that has been worked upon, enables you to lay hold on, permit me to say, another level of faith, another dimension of faith. When conscience has been purified, or when conscience has been worked upon, depending on the kind of conscience that is there, that is the kind of faith that that conscience can be able to capture. And then you need conscience all the time to be able to hold faith. Otherwise, you will make shipwreck of any of the faith that you seem to be holding. You know, you can be holding faith at the level of milk. You can be holding faith at the level of Christ, which I'll call a good conscience. You can also be holding faith at the level of the Son of God, you know, which is the holy faith. And then you can also go further, because there's also the most holy faith. So calibrating faith according to the what I'll call the tabernacle, you can see from faith to faith. Amen. Calibrating it with the tabernacle. Then it also means that in the tabernacle, there's always also each of those, each segment of that tabernacle, there is a kind of conscience that you're supposed to possess to be able to stay there. If you don't have that kind of conscience, you will make shipwreck. You will make shipwreck. So not to make shipwreck, you need to allow faith to work on your conscience. And so we are seeing these men, Hymenaeus and Alexandra, who began to teach that resurrection is past already, and then overthrew the faith of many. And the reason why they were able to do that was also because their own conscience has been, their conscience has been twisted. Their conscience has been corrupted. And so in fact, Paul called it blaspheme. They blasphemed, that they were blaspheming. That. So to say that resurrection is past already was to be blasphemous, because we looked at it last week, that resurrection is actually that's the major pillar of Christianity. Because if Christ rose not again from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and then your faith is in vain, you know, your believing is in vain. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12, it said, for if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. And of course, we understand that our faith is not vain. Hallelujah. Our faith is not vain, because Christ rose from the dead. And that resurrection, you know, in Ephesians, it says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the whole thing about Christianity is resurrection. Resurrection, first of all, of the dead, and resurrection from the dead, which are the two major, I'll call it, levels of resurrection, in understanding, comprehending resurrection. Because resurrection is, you have to attain Paul said it in Philippians, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead, by any means that, you know, of course there is a, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know him is to know faith, to know his faith. To know his faith is to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we're able to see that, and then we go further today by God's grace, going into chapter 2. We'll just start chapter 2 today, trusting God that the Lord will grant us mercy like he did in chapter 1. So let's read chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. It said, I exalt therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, thanksgiving, and giving of thanks. Supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women are done themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn to learn in silent learn in silent with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silent. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved if in childbearing, if they continue in faith, in charity, in holiness, and in sobriety. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, so we will just begin from verse 1, like we go through it, you know, bit by bit from verse 1. Verse 1 began to say, Paul, that was, you know, I want to stress this. Of course, we need to understand it, that the epistles, when they were written, they were actually, they didn't have chapters and they didn't have verses. You need to understand that they didn't have chapters and they didn't have verses. It's the people that actually put it together that had to add chapters and verses. And I think the reason for chapters is to be able to capture the major emphasis in a particular section of the letter. And like you have paragraphs in letter, all right? And then also added verses so that it will be easy for us to make reference to. Like you can quote 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, you know, something like that. If it was just like that, you would not be able to quote. You can't have some kind of reference. We will not even have chain reference, what we call chain reference, you know, if you're a Bible student. So it was a well, I believe it was by the Spirit that they put it in chapter and verses. But it's also good that we understand that it was not with chapter and verses when it was written down. That gives us an understanding that it is a flow. It is a flow. It's a flow of thought. So the thought didn't really break, you know. So here you can begin to see Paul, you know, after he talked about Hermanus and Alexandra, whom he has, you know, he has delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. then this is an instruction that is now given. I exhort, because you remember the first time when he was talking, when he began to talk to Timothy, he said, I left thee in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. Now, the reason why, you know, Paul was saying, pray, you know, because he said it in Acts of the Apostles, he said, I know that when I'm gone from among you, they will arise, you know, even from among you, he called them wolves on sheep clothing, you know, not sparing the sheep. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he now says, also of your own selves. That, so you can see where Hermanus and Alexandra came in. Hermanus and Alexandra was part of the congregation. I want you to understand, they were part of the congregation. You know, they will also arise out from among you. Also shall men arise speaking, so you can see where they came in, speaking perverse things. So what Hermanus and Alexandra were speaking, we are perverse things. And Paul, by the Holy Ghost, was able to capture the, you know, the motivation, and the motivation was not pure. The motivation, and that's why they went into heresy. The motivation was to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. You can see, therefore, watch. So, from Acts of the Apostles here, now that watch also means to, because you hear him say, watch and pray. It's like what he now did here again, Timothy, you know, here. He now said, therefore, watch. He now said here, that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, I exalt therefore. Because he said, therefore, watch. Then here he said, I exalt therefore. That first of all, that, so this is what everybody should engage in. First of all, amen. Amen. That first of all, prayer. That first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, even for Hermanus and Alexandra. Amen. Hallelujah. Because Hermanus and Alexandra, we are inclusive in all men, as he was giving Timothy the instruction. Now, so in other words, it means that part of the, I'll look at it this way, that there is what I call the intercessory ministry of the church. Please, just understand me. We have to understand the place of prayers. There's a whole lot that can be sorted out in prayers. Now, I'm not saying that they did not pray. He was saying in Acts, where we read initially, said, therefore watch. Therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Of course, so if Paul was watching, if he tell them therefore watch, then it means he was watching. And if it was, if there is watching, then there is prayer inclusive. I want us to understand that. So you can see, amen. So back to that 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, I exhort therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, let me put it this way. Now, it's good we understand the place of prayer in the church, the place of prayer in the work of the gospel. Now, remember, in Acts of the Apostles, it said, choose from among you men of honest report. Then it now said, it's not good that we should leave the ministry of the word to serve table. Then he now said, but we will give ourselves, choose from among you men who will deliver this business to. But we will give ourselves continually. I love that word, continually. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. In teaching this place, I always say this, that you notice that prayer comes first before the ministry of the word. Prayer comes first. He said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. It's not the other way. He didn't say we'll give ourselves to ministry of the word and to prayer. We'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, prayer helps the ministry of the word. Prayer helps the ministry of the word. We've had men like Spurgeon, and Finney, Charles G. Finney, and most of these revivalists. One of the things that I was just listening to one yesterday night, and he was saying that making reference to the revivalists, it was talking about the revival present day church and the outpouring of the Spirit that we are trusting God for, what we call the final ingathering or the harvest, as it were, the final revival, as it were. Whatever we call it is all the same. Praise God. It might just be maybe understanding or how you position it. Now, he was saying something. He said that there's never been revival in any generation that prayer did not precede. In other words, there's no generation that has ever experienced revival that didn't have prayers being made. In other words, for some time, like the Moravian Christians, if you've heard about the Moravian Christians, that they are well known if you study a bit of the revivals that have taken place in the modern church. I'll say not the early church, the modern day church. Now the Moravians prayed for 100 years. They had night vigil every day for 100 years, and revival broke out. And you need to see. You need to just go and study that Moravian move of the Spirit. Is that Moravian move that actually, after that revival stirred up the whole, that whole place was agog in fire of the Holy Ghost. That is what gave birth to men like the Moshakarian, who happened to be the founder of Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship. His father or his parents were in Monrovia within that time. Monrovia, that axis of Monrovia, Armenia, those were places where revival actually took place, But one of the things that was paramount about those revival was prayers. Prayers were made. A lot of prayers were made. You need to understand that. Then we also see during the time of Charles G. Finney, we had a man called Father Nash. I've forgotten his real name, but they call him Father Nash. He was also is a servant of God. But one of the things Father Nash did was that Father Nash took up the issue of prayer. Father Nash took up the issue of prayer. Now, he was praying everywhere that Charles G. Finney will go to minister. He will go, first of all, to go and pray. He will go before Charles Finney comes, and then he will pray and pray and pray and pray until the time of the program. And then when it's time of the program, he will pray until the program starts. When the program starts, then he will leave and go to the next city where the evangelist will be going, and then start praying. So I want you to understand the place of prayer, which is what I want to talk about a little bit. Because here he said, I exhort therefore, because of this, because of men like Alexandra and Hermanus, who the devil will use to blaspheme, whom the devil will use to overthrow the faith of many, whom the devil will use to want to cause confusion, I exhort that we pray. So you can see the connection that what we use to handle such things is prayer. Amen. I want to say that a praying church, a praying generation will have little of this. Please, What I'm going to share right now, please, I'm not indicting the church at all. I'm also part of the church. I'm just saying it from what I observed from my own little corner. I may be wrong. I also I'm open to correction. But you know, one of the things that during the days of Archbishop Benson Idahosa, you know, who happens to be a father, that God raised for us in Nigeria, spiritual gatekeeper, you know, was that, you know, many didn't know him very well, but I heard some testimonies. I only saw him in a program, I think that was once, you know, in a meeting that I was in a close proximity. The other times he's seen him afar off or seen him in telly, but I was in this program and then he, you know, he ministered. You could just see the glory, the aura, the presence that he carried, you know, and the testimonies that we are recorded in his ministry. But many didn't know him. You know, there's activities, how his life went in a day. The man was a man of prayer. I remember then I attended program at ministers conference in Winners Chapel. That was those days in the 90s, you know. And then that's at Rajioba. If you happen to know Rajioba episode, you know, where Wolfby and the rest of them started and the ministers conference. I was there when Bishop David Oyedepo was sharing, our daddy Bishop David Oyedepo was sharing, saying some things about Archbishop when he went to, you know, to visit him. Now, before he went to visit Archbishop, the Lord had already told Archbishop that he was coming. So these are men who stay in prayer, so they know. So when it is just the story, a little bit of the story, then we get into the teaching properly. It's good I share this with you. I just want to bring out the importance of prayers. And why we need to raise prayers all the time. You know, the Bible talked about, talking about Jesus, you know, where he talked about, I think that should be Luke 18:1. He said, give me that Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. So the parable was to this end, that men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So I'm just stirring us again so that we will see the place of prayer and see why we need why men ought always to pray. Because there are two places. One is talked about prayer, then in verse 8, it said that I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So he stressed prayer here, and it's because prayer is very, very important. So back to my story before I go into the teaching properly. So he talked about how he went to visit him, and then while he just, you know, pressed the bell at the door, Archbishop just, you know, said, come in, David, come in, I've been waiting for you. The Lord told me that you are going to be here today. So he came in, and then, you know, those kind of stories, and you just marvel. You when men stay in prayers, it's like they are connected to the throne. They engage the throne. They get information before it ever happens. So those kind of things, they excite me. I don't know about you, but they excite me. Those are lives, you know, that's how man should live. That's how man should live. You should not live not knowing, you know, just understand what I'm saying, that prayers is very, very important. Amen. You should not live a flat life. You should live a life that is active in prayer. So while Bishop visited Archbishop, you know, I perceived then, you know, just a visit, and then he was to spend a bit of time with Archbishop. And then one of the things he said, he saw Archbishop. Archbishop, when he came in, now Archbishop, after talking for a while, Archbishop now said, let's pray. So Archbishop knelt down. Apparently, Archbishop was praying before he came in. So after they talked, they said, let's pray. Archbishop knelt down and was praying. Then Bishop, that the Bishop Oyedepo, you know, also knelt down, prayed, prayed out all he knew how to pray. According to him, I'm giving this testimony the way Daddy Bishop Oyedepo talked about. He said he prayed and prayed everything he knew, and then archbishop was still on his knee groaning. Then he stood up, went outside, you know, to the compound, and just walked around, you know, just, you know, walking around, observing, meditating, and all of that. He said archbishop was still on his knee groaning. He said he spent some time outside and still came in. Archbishop was not yet through with praying. So he now took notice that this man is not just, when you see him on the pulpit, when you see, you know, testimonies, you see miracles. I used to remember a song that they used to start their program on TV, because I used to watch their program those days. That was their program on the late 80s or early 90s. I used to watch their program. There's this song they sing in Church of God Mission, because that's Archbishop Benson Dehosa's ministry. Miracle comes through prayer, the answer to it all. Problems, great and small. Oh, prayer, miracle comes through prayer. You know, so that was the song. So that shows you what the whole thing was all about. So they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And one of the things I want you to also understand is that we have a God that answers prayer. And that is why we ought to pray. So when you meet men like Spurgeon, men like Charles Giffeny, will tell you that it looks like God would do nothing except in response to prayer. You know, you think about it. Okay, are you saying that God will do nothing except in response to prayer? You know, yeah, it looks like that's what it looks like, because for them, they've seen that each revival that came, of course, God wants to pour out his spirit nonetheless, but he will not do that. He will, first of all, put it in men's heart to pray. Put it in people's heart, stir people's heart to pray. I've had instances where God will stir my heart to pray. In fact, I was speaking with one of our brethren, and I told him, I said, because my wife happens to be one who prays all the time. Those of you who are part of the church, you know about it. And then, but I noticed something. I noticed I call it intercessory spirit, or spirit of supplication, or spirit of prayer. Because if you say intercessory spirit, it would just mean maybe, because I'm going to be talking about prayer. Because so I said, therefore, I exalt that supplication, prayers, intercession. Now, I want to call it praying spirit, or spirit of prayer, you know. Is a grace, is an anointing. You know, sometimes my wife prays until, you know, her body, you know, because prayer, that's one thing. Prayer is a labor. And I want to tell you something. People who pray, you have reward. I want you to understand that. Because he said, if you pray in secret, your Father who is in heaven will reward you openly. They labor, and I want to say they have reward. Somehow I want to believe, that's my own, I'm not saying that is what the Bible said. I believe that those who pray, that those who really stay in prayer, has more reward than those of us who preach. Yes, except you pray and preach. But because prayer is labor, is a labor. So sometimes she prays and prays and prays until her body, because it affects the body. It affects the body. Prayer, because you break into realms, you break into, you know, some dimensions. And while you're doing, you're colliding with spirit, you're colliding with forces, you're colliding with things, you're colliding with, you know, some veils. You're colliding with things, you know. So it is somebody like Epaphras. Thank you. Somebody like Epaphras, you know, like Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. So you can see it. He's laboring fervently. That word fervent means hot, in prayer for you, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And you know, Epaphras labored in prayer until Epaphras fell sick. So I've seen that happen, you know, with my wife, labor in prayer until she falls sick. Sometimes, you know, she had got to the point where she will, you know, she that thing comes on her, whether she's sick or whether she's feeling pain, she just has to pray. you know, and sometimes I have to tell her, please, can you rest? Can you not pray? But I notice something. That's why I'm sharing what I'm sharing. I notice each time she does, because she wakes up in the night to just leave the bed to go and begin to pray, midnight like that. Each time she is not praying either because of weakness of the body or because she's not feeling too well, because the labor of prayer will break down your body somehow. The Lord also strengthens their body. Amen. You know, but each time she's not able to do that, that thing comes on me. It's like the thing comes on me. You know, it's as if the thing just, you know, if she's not, the thing just lifts and then comes on me. And I noticed there was one particular week, it was like she was really, you know, not too strong to continue in prayer, you know. The thing just lifted. I noticed that by 3 a.m. every night, I have to wake up. The thing just wakes me up. And then I'll start praying. I'll pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Maybe spend some hours, 1 hour, 2 hours, or 1 hour, 30 minutes praying before the thing will relieve me and I'll go and sleep. And if I don't wake up, I will not sleep. That was one thing. You'll just be tossing to and fro, and then you find yourself hissing. Is that prayer? Is that thing? You will not get yourself until you pray. So I've examined it, and I now know that one of the things that the Lord also does, if he does things in response to prayer, then part of what he also does is that he stirs us up to pray. But like I said, we don't need to be in the position where you have to always be prepped up to pray. You can have, that's the essence of the teaching today. You can develop on your own a prayer life, a consistent prayer life. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. God would have us pray all the time. God will have us pray all the time. Give me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. It said, pray without ceasing. You know, to say pray without ceasing means pray without stop. Meaning keep on praying. Then he now said, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. So Paul, an apostle, knew the importance of prayer. And I want to talk about a little bit of the prayer, you know, ministry of the church, why the church had to pray. That's why Paul was telling Timothy to, you know, pray. I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayer, and intercession, and giving of thanks. So let me just break it down a little bit here. Amen. Prayer is something that we do all the time. And prayer is something that I know also that we, the church, do not understand as we ought to, how to engage in prayer. But I also want to say that prayer, the best way to learn to pray is to pray. Amen. The best way to learn to pray is to pray. Prayer, no matter how much prayer book you read, if you don't pray, you've not learned anything. That's the truth of the matter. I'm teaching as a preacher, as a teacher of God's word. No matter how much book you read on prayer, if you don't pray, you've learned nothing. Because those books can stir you up. Those books can give you some insight. Even the teaching I'm teaching right now can give you a little bit of insight. But the best way to learn to pray, the best way to learn prayer is to pray. Because prayer, for me, is an experience. Prayer is a journey. Prayer, you touch realms. In prayer, you break into dimensions. You touch spirit. Now, I want to also warn this. You know, some people give themselves to prayer. You know, it's prayer ministry of the word. Now, you can veer off in prayer if you're not careful. But it's good we pray. I'm emphasizing prayer. But you pray. We are going to teach more elaborately in the subject of prayer by God's grace in our Sunday school. Maybe the next series we are going to be getting into will basically be on prayers, you know, because I feel we talked about the last time, we talked about the harvest, and then it said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. So prayer, you know, even for the harvest. They pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he might send for laborers into his harvest. Praise God. So we are going to be teaching. We are going to be taking prayers. That's what is laid in my heart, that we take prayers. You know, so we'll teach it more elaborately. But let me just do this because of time, because I can't unpack everything in just this very short time that I'm talking about prayer. But the emphasis for me here today is that we should learn to pray. We should learn to pray. We have to pray. You should have a personal prayer life. In as much as we have a corporate prayer life, we should also have a personal prayer life. Now, don't depend. Corporate prayers is very, very important. Prayer of agreement with someone is very, very important. All this, what we pray in church, we pray in night vigil, we pray in meetings. You know, I don't want you to, if you're like that, you will, oh my God, you will not be able to make some progress, some level of progress spiritually. You know, you can have a lot of revelation, word, and you might not have entrance into it, because the entrance of your word giveth light and understanding to the simple. To be able to enter into that is to enter into the, because the word that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. If the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, then it means that I will not, if I don't pray into what has been preached, if I understand what was preached or the word that came to me, if I don't pray into it, then I will not profit as I should. I will not have fruit as I should. And the fruit is life. Amen. The fruit is life. The fruit of the labor of the word is for me to have life. And I need to pray in order to have entrance. You know, one of the reasons why you need to also, I'm stressing prayer, is that you need to understand that you have an adversary. You know, some Christians have this attitude of what's going to be is going to be. What's going to be is going to be. No, but you need to understand that the truth of the matter is this, that you have an adversary. The scripture recognizes him as the God of this world. And now, he wasn't supposed to be the God of this world. It was Adam, it was man that was meant to be the God of this world. But, you know, Adam sold out to him, the way we put it. He sold out to him. He committed treason by selling out to him. God gave man dominion over everything that was created. Everything about creation here on earth, you know, and how it should. I love that. He said, for thou hast made him a little lower than, that's Psalm 8 from verse 5. He said, for thou hast made him a little lower than angel. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion. Are you seeing it? Made him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. But he gave that space to the devil to come in. He gave that space to Satan. And Satan came in. Satan came into the world of man. And then took, and you know, when he was tempting Jesus, he tempted Jesus with the things that, you know, that Adam had. You know, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone. He said, the other temptation where he talked about the world, you know, when the glories of this world, you know, he said all these things are mine. He said, Matthew chapter 8 verse, chapter 4 verse 8, he said, again the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give to you if thou will fall down and worship me. He said, I will give them to you. Now, he won't say I will give them to you if he didn't have them. It means he had them. But he wasn't meant to have them. Someone was meant to have them. Someone, it actually belonged to someone, but he took hold of it. And to be candid with you, somebody will argue with me, he's not. Look at what he did with this. He just used wisdom. That's the wisdom of a cherub. Just used mnemonic system to collect everything. Everything that was supposed to be, you know,
God has given to us freely to enjoy. Even the water that we drink, we buy it. The water we drink, we buy it. We are not meant to buy water. Water was supposed to be free. Amen. But right now, if you want clean water, you have to pay. You have to buy. You have to buy bottled water. If you can't afford bottled water, you buy sachet water. So water. The only thing that he has not, even oxygen, we buy oxygen. So he managed to use the mnemonic system. Your food, you buy food. You buy everything. But it wasn't so from the beginning. Somebody relinquished the control of all things that was put under him, that he was supposed to have dominion over, and gave it to the devil by reason of agreement. Meaning he allowed somebody who is smarter than him to come into his sphere and now reorganize his sphere against him. You need to understand me. He is actually, the adversary is against our Heavenly Father, but he knows that the only way to get our Heavenly Father is to get us. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. And by so doing, he has already encroached in our territory and has taken hold of all things and is causing a lot of lawlessness and a lot of, you know, wrecking a lot of havoc. And each time, of course, God intervenes, God does things, you know, but you know, somebody has to, especially when God, when we want righteousness to prevail in a matter, when we want something to be done in a particular way, we have to call him. Why do we have to call him? You are the, for instance, you are, how do I put it? Just a good example. You are in a house, and then your house, you know, is leaking. You know, the roof is leaking. Now, the man who is going to repair it, or the company that's going to repair it, or the construction company, or whoever repairs the roof, you know, the artisan, that they will not know your roof is leaking until you call them. Is it not so? Until you call them. Maybe you have a plumbing issue, and then water is leaking and messing up everywhere. They are not going to know, but the person that fixes it is not going to know. It's the person who is living in the house. So the issues we have was caused by the devil coming into our system and then corrupting it and then messing it up. And then it's not as if God is not aware. But you see, even if someone who is supposed to do my plumbing work, he knows, he gets a wink that, okay, there's something wrong with my plumbing, he will not come in until I call him. I have to invite him out. Please, sir, come and help me take care of this plumbing work. I want to, because God is a gentleman. I want to show you something why we need to pray. God is gentle. He is gentle. He will not, the person who violates, the person who breaks order, the person who breaks, that's why it's called the lawless one, is the devil. He will come in even when he's not invited. You know, but God, you have to invite him. You have to invite him. And that's where prayer comes in. And as children of God, amen, God is depending on us, having this understanding, is depending on us, depending on the church to have him come in and intervene. That is why Jesus prayed. He taught them, in fact, he said, he gave this parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he taught them prayers in Matthew. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That kingdom come is thy dominion come. We need your intervention. Thy will be done on earth, because earth, your will is not. If you say your will, if the will of God was being done on earth, then there will be no reason to pray for it to be done again. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying. So it means something else is going wrong on earth. We need to pray that God's intervention, God's kingdom, God's dominion will come in and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So our daily bread comes from him. Praise God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you can understand why it is important to pray. Prayer is very, very important. We can't do without prayer. For a child of God not to pray is like somebody, a child that is born and he cannot breathe. How long is he going to live? How long is he going to live? It's just a matter of time. He will be starved of oxygen and then will pass out. We need to pray. We need to pray. Praise God. So just talking about a little bit of it so that we can have an understanding in a very short time. It said, I exalt therefore that, first of all, supplication. So he mentioned prayers here. Supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. Now that was four prayers that he talked about here. Like I said, when we are teaching it, we'll teach it more elaborately. And then we will be able to talk about different kinds of prayers. It's good that we understand. Like I said, prayer is something we do all the time, but it's something that I know that a lot of believers don't have understanding, accurate understanding of prayers. Now, I want to also say this, that if I'm teaching this and I'm defining maybe something like supplication and then bringing in prayers, I'm majorly going to do two things here. I'm going to define supplication and intercession. Then maybe if you tune into our Sunday school, we'll be able to talk about the rest of the prayers. But if I'm defining it, because supplication and intercession is what we do all the time, and it's good we understand it. Praise God. It's good we understand it. There's prayer of agreement. There is a prayer of casting your cares on the Lord. There's prayer of commitment. There is what you call congregational prayer. You know, there's praying in the spirit. So there are different kinds. That's why I say prayers, supplication, then prayers. You know, so I'm just going to be taking this to just, you know, bring it, you know, open it up so that you can understand it a little bit. But I want to say this while I'm teaching that is not to box you in with regards to prayers. The best way to pray is to be led by the Spirit in your prayers. That's the best way to pray. To be led by the Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit. Now, of course, there's no way you pray effectively without the Spirit, because the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Now, that word maketh intercession for us is actually rendered in some places, maketh intercession with us. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. Now, it didn't mean that the Spirit will be praying for us. We are praying, but we know not what we should pray as we ought to. So we know not what to pray. What to pray means we don't know how to actually direct our petition or our supplication or our intercession. We don't know how to direct it as we ought to. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning. So the Spirit won't groan. No, the Spirit will use us to groan. With groanings which cannot be altered. Amen. So we can see that we cooperate with the Spirit in the place of prayer. That's the best way to pray. To be able to cooperate with the Spirit, to cooperate with the Holy Ghost in the place of prayer, we have to learn to cooperate with the Spirit. So teaching this is not to, you know, box us in, but rather to help us understand, you know, these places or this kind of prayers. I remember one of the books that our daddy of blessed memory, Kennedy Hagin, wrote on prayers. Just a very big book like that on prayers. You might also need to go look at it over and over again so that you can understand it. But let's look at supplication, for instance. He said, first of all, supplication. Now, I want to say supplication is an earnest, heartfelt request. An earnest, heartfelt request with a humble entreaty. James chapter 5, verse 17. He said, Elias was from verse 16. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Then he now said, the effectual, that's what I was looking for, the effectual fervent, now that effectual fervent is a heartfelt prayer of the righteous. If I can have it in Amplified, it said, therefore, confess your sins one to another, your false steps, your offenses, and pray for one another that ye may be healed and restored. The heart felt persistence. That's what you call supplication. Heartfelt, persistent prayer of the righteous can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous results. I'll read it again from Amplified. It says, confess yourselves. It says, therefore, confess your sins one to another, your false steps, your offenses, and pray for one another that ye may be healed and because that healing is restored. When you have transgressed or you have offended or you've taken false steps, you'll be restored, healed and restored. Then he said, for the heartfelt and persistent prayer of the righteous. What I'm taking there is heartfelt. That's what makes supplication. You remove that heartfelt and persistency in the place of this kind of prayer, then it will no longer be supplicating. It means that you're not supplicating. It's no more supplication. If it's supplication, it has to be heartfelt. In fact, I believe that all prayer has to be heartfelt. But there's just something about supplication that is not just heartfelt only. It's also persistent. Now, I remember the parable that Jesus gave about the woman who came to, he was teaching about prayer, who came to the unrighteous judge, the unjust judge, and told him to avenge him. That's Luke 18, from verse 5. He said, yet because, that was the parable he was given, he said, yet because this widow troubled me, that was what the unjust judge said, because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming, she weary me. So she was persistent. She kept on coming and kept on coming and kept on coming. And she would say to this judge, avenge me of my enemies, avenge me of my adversaries. And then he would not listen at first. But this woman kept on coming until he had to just give in. Our Heavenly Father is not like that. He hears us, but he wants us to pray. He wants us to bring him into our affairs. He wants us to bring him into what is going on in our world, what is going on, what is happening in anywhere we are. Anywhere we are there not just for ourselves, we're also there for his will to be done. And his will will not be done without his power. And then, so when we pray, we're actually engaging heaven, we're engaging the throne for his power to be made manifest so that we will also come into strength to do the will, praise God, to do his will. Amen. You can't do his will if you don't pray. I can tell you the truth. Because first of all, you are weak. Every one of us is weak. He's the one that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he has to work in us. Just understand what I'm saying. Prayer is very, very important. Praise God. So he said the Amplified version of where we're reading in James, he said the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much and is dynamic and can have tremendous results. Praise God. That's supplication. Now, let's go further. I want to say that supplication can be applied in almost nearly every circumstance. Supplication can be applied. That's the prayer of supplication. It can be made concerning our natural and spiritual life. That's what I mean. It can be applied in every situation. You know, like when somebody is in trouble, you can pray, that prayer, earnest, heartfelt prayer. In James, he said, is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, that word, let him pray, is also supplication. And there you also find intercession, you know, both prayers. You know, these prayers can, you can apply five of them together at once. They can work all at once. You know, it doesn't have to be, okay, I'm just supplicating. No, you can find yourself, because you pray by the Spirit. You pray being led by the Spirit. Praise God. He said, is any afflicted? Let him supplicate. Meaning, let him supplicate. Let him pray earnestly. Let him pray earnestly. Now, so, in our natural life, maybe, you know, trouble, because there will always be trouble. Praise God. There will always be, you know. What I mean, please don't tell me that I'm confessing negative. I'm telling you what life is. But I'm also telling you that we have victory. We have victory because God's word gives us victory. God's word shows us what we ought to do to ride above whatever situation. But you see, situations happen. Things happen. Amen. But we have victory in the name of Jesus when we pray. Prayer is a place of victory. So you need to understand that. So he said, if any is afflicted, let him supplicate. Hallelujah. Let him supplicate. So let him pray earnestly. Let him pray earnestly. Let him pray earnestly. And sometimes in supplication, while you're supplicating, the Spirit of God will lead you to do certain some things. Instructions will come on what to do concerning this or concerning that. So it can be applied. Supplication can be applied to our natural life. It can also be applied to our spiritual life. Can you give me Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let's read it. It said, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Are you seeing it? Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Everything is everything. Is it not everything? But natural and spiritual. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So, if it's supplication, then it means that we are supposed to, you know, make our request known unto God with a heartfelt prayer, humbling our hearts before the Lord, and then at the same time also giving God thanks because we know He hears us. Amen. So, it can be made for everything. Amen. Supplication can also be made for God's people. Supplication can be made for God's people. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it said, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayers. You can see that praying always with all prayers. So you can see all prayers can also be applied to this, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all saints. Twice supplication was mentioned here. So you can see in praying for the saints, you can supplicate in the Spirit. Supplication is done in the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. And you're doing it for all the saints. So you pray for the people of God. You pray for the body of Christ. You pray for believers. You pray for your church members. Praise God. Supplication. It can also be made for those who are in authority. According to that, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he said, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then verse 3 said, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. So you see why we need to pray for those who are in authority? Because we need to have a peaceable and a quiet life, quiet and a peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty, because we need the work of salvation to continue, so we need peace. I always say this. In time of war, a lot of things happen. War is not, I've never experienced war in my life, apart from spiritual battles, physical battle, you know, war. You know, I've never experienced any of them, but I've watched movies. I've also read history, I've watched, you know, and then it's not, a lot of things happen, a lot of things happen, a lot of things happen. And then we need God's word. We need to be hearing the word of God. We need to gather together, because you need to understand it. We need to gather together. For instance, we need to, I'm just giving you an example. Believers Convention is coming. It's a holy convocation. People are going to be gathering from all over the world together for Believers Convention. Now, God forbid. And that is why when we are praying for Believers Convention, we pray against, because Satan can foresee that heaven is about to visit, and then will cause mayhem, will cause trouble, will just tear the nest, you know. Those in authority will just take some decisions, you know, and it will result to either riot or whatever, you know, unrest, you know, unpeaceful, you know, atmosphere. And when that is going on, for instance, if there's maybe a serious riot in Lagos while we are planning for Believers Convention, and all of a sudden, then you now see government give something like, maybe they have, what do they call this, state of emergency. The federal government declares state of emergency in Lagos. And then once they declare state of emergency, the first thing that they do is curfew. They place curfew. And that curfew limits movement. So we will not be able to gather. Why are we not able to gather? There's no peace. And they can ban gatherings. Religious gatherings. Even peaceful gatherings, they can ban it. They say nobody should gather because they believe when they gather, riot can, you know. I say it's Satan. He knows how to do these things. And that is why we need to pray. Are you saying we need to pray? We need to pray for those in authority that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in godliness and in all godliness and honesty, because of the next verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we are running, in case is a situation where there is war, we are running from, you know, maybe some people are escaping from Lagos to Cotonou, recently I was just, it won't happen. Nothing will happen to Nigeria. Nigeria is not going to fight any battle. There's not going to be any war. There's no civil war because believers are praying. The church is praying. I know there are some people who are agitating for this and wanting all of that. It will not happen because the church will pray. God will stir us to pray and we will pray. Praise God. So some West African countries, you know, we are, you know, expressing their fears concerning the things that have been happening in Nigeria, in case Nigeria, because Nigeria, for instance, our population is more than half of the population of the West African nations put together. So if there's a war and then we have to, you know, run to other nations, their economies will collapse. Our population will collapse their economy. So Ghana is afraid. Benin Republic, first of all, that they will be the first. They will be the first to feel it. Benin Republic, Cameroon, and then up north, Niger Republic, and maybe Chad, and then Atlantic Ocean. Nobody's going to run into Atlantic Ocean. Amen. But these neighboring countries, they are afraid. They are afraid of how Nigeria is going, because they know that if anything happens and then we run. But I'm just giving you an example. Supposing it will not happen. God forbid it won't happen. And then there is war. We'll not be able to gather. Everybody will be running. And then we need to continue to hear in order to come to the knowledge of the truth. People need to be saved. People need to come to the knowledge of the truth. So people need to hear God's word. Hallelujah. So supplication should be made for those in authority, for all men and for those in authority. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'll call it situations where this kind of prayer supplication can be made is for laborers to be sent into the harvest. I quoted it, that's Matthew chapter 9. It says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. That word, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, is more of supplication. Pray ye earnestly. Amen. Pray earnestly. Pray intentionally. pray fervently that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his harvest. Then for outpouring of the Spirit, we also need to pray. Zechariah 10:1. It said, ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds. So you see, ask ye the Lord. Ask ye the Lord. That word, ask ye the Lord, is praying, is supplication. Ask ye the Lord earnestly, rain in the time of the latter rain, and he will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every grass in the field. We can also make supplications, you know, for forgiveness of sin. We see it in Daniel. Daniel prayed for Israel. That's Daniel chapter 9. He said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayers and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And what was he doing there? He was basically praying for Israel, for forgiveness for Israel. We can look at verse 17 of that chapter 9. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. So he kept on making this supplication, you know, as it were, praying for the sins of the people to be forgiven. Oh my God, incline thy ears and hear, open thy eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, because at that point they had sinned, but for thy great mercy. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So supplication can also be made for the spiritual needs of others. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There, Paul was praying, making supplication for the church in Colossae, praise God, that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. So it was their spiritual needs that Paul was actually supplicating for. You can also look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians 4, 12, briefly said, Epaphras, so you can see Epaphras was praying for the church to stand perfect in all the will of God. Hallelujah. So it was supplication that Epaphras was laboring into. So supplication, because it's heartfelt, fervent prayer, has to do with laboring. It's actually, so why I'm taking these two prayers, you know, is so that we can understand. There, that's where you find us do more of prayer, in supplication and intercession. Amen. So let's look a little bit on intercession quickly. Intercession is one, is simply one standing in, you know, we talk about intercession all the time, but we need to, it's a kind of prayer. And so this person is an intercessor. To be an intercessor is to be an advocate, to be what Job would call day's man. Do you understand me? To be one who stands between. Job chapter 9 verse 33 said, neither is there any day's man between us that might lay his hand upon us both. So this man is an intercessor, is a go in between, one who goes in between two, you know. Intercessor is one who stands in the gap in prayer for someone who has provoked judgment upon themselves through their wrongdoing. One who has provoked, or people who have provoked, like we saw also Daniel doing. It was both supplication and intercession that Daniel was doing. Praise God. I love Ezekiel 22 verse 30. It said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the edge. So there was a broken, the edge was broken, but I need someone who was standing between and make it up and stand in the gap before me for the land. And I that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So if God does not find an intercessor, it's not good for a generation that God will not. But, you know, like I said, God will always find intercessors. Let's look at the next verse, verse 31. It said, therefore, I poured out my indignation upon them. Are you seeing it? If God doesn't find an intercessor, he will pour out his indignation. And he said, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. So, like I was saying, it's actually one who stands in the gap praying for someone who are people who are provoked judgment upon themselves by their wrongdoings. You know, he's praying to stay back that judgment from coming. Praise God. We find that in the life of Abraham, praying for interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah because of Lot, his cousin that was in Sodom also. We also find Moses standing in the gap for Israel, Numbers 14. You know, I may not have time to read that because of time is gone. You know, Numbers 14, you can read that later. Numbers 14 from 11 to 19 and Exodus chapter, over and over, Exodus chapter 32 from verse 7 to 14. You can see over and over again, you can see people who played that role of daysman. Daysman is an intercessor, is a role of a daysman. You know, so people played that role. Daniel played that role. Moses played that role. Abraham also did play that role. And you know, the real daysman is Jesus. Amen. That's him, really. Because he is our daysman. I love that. Amen. Verse 5 of this 1 Timothy chapter 2. It said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator, one who goes in between. And I also believe this, that one of the roles of a mediator, one of the roles of a daysman, is to be able to know that something can go wrong between these two. And then he intervenes even before it goes wrong. That's our Lord Jesus. Amen. So he's not waiting for things to go wrong, first of all, before he intervenes. No, he goes ahead to intervene. He goes ahead to intercede. He goes ahead because he maketh intercession. He said he ever liveth to make intercession for us according to the will of God. Amen. Hallelujah. That's Hebrew. He's living to make intercession for us. He ever lived to make intercession for us. That's the real daysman. If you are to apportion who is a daysman, Jesus is the perfect daysman. Hebrews 7:25 said, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Are you seeing it? We are coming to God by him. He's able to save us. To save us to the uttermost is to take us to God successfully. Then seeing he ever liveth, all that day's men would die and go. Moses passed on. Ezekiel did the same thing. Daniel did the same thing and passed on. And then we had Abraham also. But our Lord, who is the real day's man, he died not. He ever liveth to make intercession for us that come to God by him. Amen. It's a thing to rejoice about, that we have one who is standing for us, one who is standing in the gap for us. So you can now understand what I mean by prayer, you know, of intercession is actually a go-between. An intercessor is a go-between, you know, one who will stand in the gap to, you know, to pray or to intercede, especially for one who have wronged, and then there's an impending judgment. And I want to say this, I believe that in this time and season that we are in, one of the things that God is calling for, one of the things I believe that God is calling us for is in the place of prayer, the place of intercession, to intercede for our nation, Nigeria. You know, I can just, by the Spirit, say things by faith, say nothing will go wrong, based on what I perceive in the spirit, also based on prophecies that have gone forth. But you know, Paul told Timothy that the prophecies that have gone before you, that thou mightest use it to war a good warfare. And that part of that warfare is prayer. That's prayer. You war a good warfare when you pray. Now, if we don't intercede for our nation, things can go worse than what it is right now. I can tell you that. I believe that one of the things that God is calling for, I'm speaking by the Spirit, one of the things that God is calling for is for intercessors to arise. Amen. I believe the Lord is calling us to the place of prayer. I see Satan standing in a place, seeing what Nigeria stands for in the scheme of things concerning the end, concerning God's program, concerning God's plan and purpose for the global body of Christ. He's seen where Nigeria is standing. He's seen that out of Nigeria will arise priests. Out of Nigeria will arise first fruits. Out of Nigeria will arise people called saviors that will mount on Zion. He's seeing these things. He's having a wink of it. And then he is trying to heat up the system. He's trying to heat up the system. But see, the Lord, I am calling for intercessors. I am calling for intercessors. I'm calling for my children to rise up and pray. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and forsake their wicked ways and pray, I said, I will hear, I will hearken, and I will hear. I will forgive them, and I will heal their land. See, the Lord, it's time to rise up and pray. It's time to rise up and confess the sins of the nation. It's time to rise up and not complain about the state of the nation, but rather to confess the sins of the nation and to pray for the nation. For you see, intercessors don't complain. Rather, intercessors pray. Intercessors pray. They plead. Intercessors, they pray. For intercessors are men on the wall, men who will bridge the gap, men who will stand in the gap, men who will call for heaven's intervention. For there is a need for the church to rise and pray in this season. It's a season for the church to pray. The church in Nigeria should pray. The church in Nigeria should pray. We should pray. I am praying. Even I, the Lord, I am praying. Even I, the Lord, I am praying. My people should rise and cooperate with me in the place of prayer. Let us talk to my Father. Let us talk to my Father, even against the adversary, to stop the hand of the adversary that he is pointing at Nigeria, accusing the church in Nigeria, accusing the church in Nigeria, and wanting to use that as an opportunity to bring trouble upon this nation. You need to rise up and pray. I am talking to my Father, but I need my church in Nigeria to also rise and cooperate with me. Cooperate with my spirit, even in the place of prayer, even in the place of prayer. It is a season for prayer, even prayer for the nation. See the Lord. Amen. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I believe that if the Lord is speaking to us in this wise, then it means we should pray. We should pray. 2027 is very much upon us. And I want to say, I'm not being political. I am not, you know, trying to, you know, be political, but I am on the Lord's side. I'm purely on the Lord's side. And to be on the Lord's side is to pray. To be on the Lord's side is to understand God's program, God's plan and program for the church. It's not difficult. It's here. We are just taught in First Timothy chapter 2. It said, let me read from verse 1. I exhort therefore the first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, which I've just talked about now, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, that is for those who are in authority, that we may lead, because that is God's desire, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness, and honesty. Then he now said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God who wants to save us. God, our Savior, or God who is saving us, who will have all men, including those in authority, who will have all men, including those who are opposing themselves, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the will of God for us. That is what we are supposed to pray about. That God will raise, I've been praying about it, that God will raise intercessors, that God will raise people who will pray. God will stir up the church to pray for this nation. 2077, look, let me make us understand that if we keep quiet and just allow things, you can't tell what the devil, he hates us. He hates the church. He hates what God is doing. He hates God's plan for this nation. He hates God's plan for his people all over the world. I want to say, you know, if we just fold our hands and we don't pray, I don't know. I can't say what will happen, but we have to pray. We have to pray. We have to pray and stop the hand of the adversary, Satan. We have to stop him from what he wants to roll out over Nigeria. And when we pray, God will hear us and he will answer. Amen. As finally, I want to say, we have a God that answers prayer. Prayer works. I know there are many believers that got disappointed after we prayed, you know, 2023, we prayed, you know, a whole lot of people, you know, in different corners and all of that. People got disappointed. Let us not be disappointed. God is still at work. God answers prayer. And I believe God answered our prayer then. You may not have seen how he answered our prayer, but he answered prayers. He answers prayers. In his answering, it might not be exactly what you want, but he answers prayer. But the worst of it is not to pray. I will not fall into that position where we do not pray anymore because, you know, we feel he didn't answer. What we are doing is that we feel he didn't answer us the way we wanted it. So then it means God is not answering. No, he answers and he thinks the best of us. He knows the best way to tackle whatever the issue is. So let's rise up and pray. And God will hear us, and God will intervene, and God will heal our land in the name of Jesus. Let's just thank God for today. Father, we thank you. Thank you for helping us for stirring us up with these words, calling us to the place of prayer, calling us to the place of intercession, calling us to the place of supplication. Lord, I pray for everyone that I've heard and that will listen to this broadcast, that, Father, you will stir their hearts to pray. Lord, the essence is so that we pray. I pray, my Father, that you will stir hearts. Let the burden of prayer come upon everyone. Let the spirit of grace and supplication rest upon your people wherever they are, O God. Cause us to pray. Cause us to tarry in prayer. Cause us to supplicate, to intercede. Cause us to stand in the gap, O God, I pray. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for showing us mercy. And I pray again for those who need help. Lord, like you directed me to do. Those who need healing, those who need one help or the other. Father, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray for them. My God, I pray in the name of Jesus. Whatever the issue is, I pray for intervention. I pray for ministering spirits. Lord, a ministering spirit will minister to your people. As many as are listening and are in trouble or are in pain or having anything that is disturbing them, Father, I pray for intervention from heaven in the name of Jesus. For those who need healing, I pray for healing. I pray for healing. I am praying for healing. I pray for healing. Oh, I say in the name of Jesus, arise and be healed. It is in the name of Jesus. I speak to that illness. I speak to that disease. I command you to leave. Leave that body. That pain, leave that body. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask for healing, for peace and tranquility in any situation. Lord, in the homes of your people, oh, I pray. I rebuke that darkness. I rebuke that darkness in that home. In the name of Jesus, you cannot take anyone. You cannot take hold. You cannot scatter that home. Right now, in the name of Jesus, be gone. In the name of Jesus, I bring peace. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I saw in the realm of the Spirit over the horizon, I just saw a rainbow. Now, that reminded me of, when God judged the earth and then, made a covenant after he finished, with the flood. He made a covenant of covenant with Noah and then told Noah, I will no longer judge the earth with water. And then he put a rainbow sign as a token of the covenant. I see that rainbow sign in the spirit. I see it over the horizon of this nation. And I just sense in my spirit that God wants us to call it forth. Call it forth. To cause it to come. That thing should come upon. It's hanging upon the nation, but it should rest upon the nation. It should rest upon the nation. It will stop a lot of things. Is a covenant of peace. Is a covenant of peace. Is a covenant of life and peace. It will stop a whole lot of. It will take care of a whole lot of things that are going on in the nation. We need that. We need that. We need that atmosphere of peace upon this nation. I believe as we rise up and pray, and call it forth and call it down, it's going to rest, and we'll see the effect of it. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you today. Thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you again. Thank you so much for tuning in and being part of this broadcast. See you next time on Epistle Life. Amen.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call +234 816 236 6700. You can also contact us through WhatsApp on +234 803 688 4759. God bless you.